Good morning, everyone. It is such a pleasure to be here with you all and to be able to just share a little bit of what I feel like it's been in my heart for a while. And I'm really honored to be here. And yes, I take care of the River Ministry, and it's basically a ministry where we pray for healing and freedom in the lives of believers. And so if you feel like you want greater freedom and you want an encounter with the Lord, please come talk to me. Or you can go on our websites to kind of, you know, sign up and connect with me so then we can get you on the path of your journey to healing. Anyhow, so today I will be talking about something in relations to healing, deliverance, more like spiritual warfare. I'm hoping that I will be able to raise our awareness that we are not victims, that we can stand up against and above things that are coming our way. And so I hope to highlight strategies so that we can come against and not be ignorant of the schemes, the devices, and the designs of Satan and overcome it, yeah? So, you know, being in a war is quite a scary thing. Now, can you imagine if you were placed in the middle of a war field with blindfold in your eyes? Okay, what are the chances of you deflecting a punch or a stab from your enemy? Or missing the landmine that may be around you or in front of you? After all, 1 Peter 5:8 says, and it urges us to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, roaring lion, waiting and seeking someone to devour. Okay. So whether you like it or not, the enemy is real, okay? And he has no good plans for you, okay? But our God is even more real. Our God is greater. Our God is bigger. And it says, for the Lord is a great God, and he is the great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Okay? So praise the Lord. We have such a good God. Yeah? Do you agree? Yes, amen. All right. So I'm glad we're all on the same page. And let us turn to Genesis 3, because that was where our war began, the stemming of this war that we've been in. So I'm going to read from ESV version, and it will be on the screen. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful, God, that you are a mighty God. You are the King of all kings, God. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We love your presence. Come and be with us as we learn from you, as we catch your heart a little bit more today, God. I pray that you will really open our eyes, our ears, and our heart to receive from you, God, clarity in how to maneuver our walk in you, God. I humble myself, God, and I just pray, Lord, that you will use me to share your word and share your heart, God. Take away, filter the message for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they will be able to receive everything that you want them to receive. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So today, you may have guessed, I am going to be talking about the warfare against temptation. And hopefully be able to learn something from this text. As you can see in this passage, the serpent came in to tempt Eve to eat of the tree of knowledge. Now, I hope to look into how temptation persuades you into doing something you're not supposed to. I believe there are at least three stages how this process of temptation begins. So let's first of all define what temptation means. It means the wish to do or to have something that you know you should not have. Okay? Or something that makes you want to do or something that you know you should not have. So basically the whole idea is you want it, but you know you shouldn't have it. Okay? And so now that we've identified this is the broad definition of temptation, I'm going to tell you what I feel from the text that I've learned this process looks like. So it has three stages. The first one would be doubting the goodness of God. The second would be doubting severity of sin. And the third one will be the sin becomes really appealing. Okay, so these three things happen within temptation. So first, let's go into you doubt the goodness of God. So when temptation is lurking around your door, what happens? One of the things that will happen is you start doubting the goodness of God. You see, the serpent said to Eve, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree from the garden?" Okay, when you hear the word actually versus normal, you know, for instance, did God say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Versus, did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Makes a big difference. The first one is kind of like a question to clarify. Oh, you know, did God really say? The second one is insinuating doubt. So when we read the passage, the serpent is more crafty than any other beast that the Lord had created. He is a crafty one. And so it is important that we see that. And because of that, actually, just one word added, actually said it, you can start to doubt. What are you doubting? God actually told you not to eat from this tree? Man, he must not be a really good God. Is he withholding something from you? Oh, if he loves you, why would he put a restriction on you, right? And so you start to see that temptation, that steering towards doubting the goodness of God. And what else did he do? He further adds to this doubt by misquoting God's command. Okay, God's original command was, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." But he said, "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden." He turned something that was positive into negative. Okay? And in case, if anyone don't know, if they don't have experience with young children, you know, then I'll tell you a secret to getting them to listen and do what you want them to do. We need positive reinforcement. You don't go and highlight the negative. I mean, that's number one. No way. Your child's not going to listen to you. You don't want them to run around. You don't say, "Stop running. Don't run around." You say, "Hey, can you walk next to me?" It makes a very big difference. And the child would be like, "Oh, I have an option to walk next to mommy. Okay." You know? So the devil turned something positive into negative. Okay? And so that adds to this whole idea of, oh, God is not that great, is he? I mean, in the end, if you think about it, I don't know, okay, you can't quote me on this, but as I'm meditating on this whole chapter and this whole section of it, I'm thinking, okay, Adam and Eve are new beings, right? They've newly created in this Garden of Eden. God actually never, ever said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but not that one forever. I mean, there's no timeline. I don't know if it meant forever, right? But he just kind of left it like, you shall not eat from that tree, right? And we know that love has to have boundaries, right? God is creating boundaries. And how do I know that? I don't know, did you guys have curfews when you were younger in your teens? Yeah, I'm assuming most of us did, okay? Now, do you still have curfews? You know, now that you're a grown-up, you know, 20s, 30s, 40s, I mean, I would be very surprised, you know, if we have curfews. And why? Did you know that your parents giving you a curfew is not restricting you? They're actually broadening your freedom. You didn't have the freedom to go out before. And what are they doing? They say, I'll give you a curfew so that I'm opening up more area, more time, more freedom for you. And then in the right time, you will learn how to discern, you will learn how to move, and you will learn wisdom of the world. And then the curfew gets, like, you know, extended, and then eventually none, because you will be responsible for your own life, right? Could it be that God was doing the same? I don't know, right? With that tree, I don't know. But I'm sure God does broaden things for us in that sense. So, in another word, it is actually when the devil comes and begins this temptation cycle in you, one of the first thing is to get you to doubt the goodness of God. And it's easy for us to fall. I mean, there's so many times I've fallen in this, that you think, God is withholding something good from me. We need to start changing our perspective and see it from his point of view. Maybe God is broadening something in your life, right? And it wasn't ours to begin with, but he may be broadening it. So, the first point was you will doubt the goodness of God. And now the second point is you will doubt the severity and the consequences of the sin. Okay, so temptation has these few elements in it. The devil says, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Through this conversation Eve had with the devil, with the serpent, she gave him a foothold. He planted doubt. He planted first the doubting of God's goodness, and he also exposed her incomplete knowledge of the Word of God. So the consequences of doubting God's goodness is that you lose your bearings and you begin to entertain ideas that are not from God. And when these ideas come in, you begin to think lightly of sin, or we justify our disobedience. Okay? It looks kind of like this. So if I won't die from eating this fruit, why is God forbidding me to eat it? The worst that will happen is not death, actually, but the best that can happen is I can be like God. Oh, that sounds pretty good. I mean, God is a good God. Who wouldn't want to be him? And so the second part, you start seeing lightly of the sin, and you justify your way out of it. And the whole idea of this is not just the eating of the apple. It is the disobedience to God. Because sin is disobeying God. So the devil is tempting her to disobey. And the bait, she took the bait. Eve took the bait. It kind of, you know, an example I was thinking is, you know, it's really hard nowadays to stay pure before marriage. And this is almost like a pandemic, okay? It's getting harder and harder to fight against this temptation. Mainstream media blasting everything in our faces, okay? Lack of parental guidance and love in the family front, okay? Peer pressure from your friends. It's just always daily in your face. And what is the world telling us? Oh, it's not a big deal, right? I mean, surely you need to test out your partners before you commit. Or, the Bible is so old-fashioned. I mean, where are you from? Okay? And so you kind of start seeing it in a different light, thinking, oh, maybe I can do it too. And you know what? Some people actually see that, oh, my friend actually, you know, slept with her boyfriend before they got married, and then they got married, and they have children, and they're living really well, you know? And or you see other people sinning, and then you're like, well, they're still happily walking their lives and really successful in their lives, right? What is that? There are no consequences to sin anyway. Why don't I just do it? It's not a big deal. But do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh shall reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Do not be mocked. Do not be mocked. I mean, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Okay? There will be something. Let's pray that, you know, there will be grace of God, right? But you need to understand, God didn't not see that happening, right? So we must do what we are supposed to do. Continue to follow God. Whatever it is that he's told us to do it. Don't disobey him, because no good outcome is going to come out of it. He's not going to be mocked or ridiculed in that sense. And this is a battle we face every day, right? It just kind of rages. And, you know, it rages the strongest in our minds. And that's why we really need to be focused and know the Word of God. Know who you are in God. So what happens after there is this doubting of the goodness of God and doubting the severity and consequences of sin? I feel the third thing is the enemy makes the sin look so appealing. Just looks so good. This apple looks so good. Now that Satan has a foothold on Eve, he has a flowing conversation with her, identifies that she doesn't have good knowledge of God, of the Word of God. Now he entices her with the ultimate, ultimate bait, which is to tell her that, oh, you will be like God. Okay? Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, suddenly, Eve's focus is 100% on the one tree that she can't eat from. Satan turned the narrative around. God said you can eat from every tree except for one, right? But now Satan is saying, you can't eat from this one tree? Her whole eyes just focus. I want that. I want to be like God. This one tree becomes her only focus. And then she's like, well, it's only for my good. It looks so good. I can be like God. Why wouldn't I want it? Right? And oftentimes, this kind of internal conversation that happens between Eve and the serpent in the Garden of Eden happens in our head. Okay? And it happens in my head a lot. And particularly in the area of shopping. I know. And you know what? It's not shopping for myself. It's shopping for my children. I justify, oh, my kids need this, and my family would be so much happier with that. And recently, just like 2 weeks ago, maybe less, I was going on, scrolling on my phone, you know, it's dangerous to scroll on your phone. And when you go into this place called On The List, oh my goodness, On The List. Everything is on sale, okay? Anyway, so I was scrolling on this On The List, and I saw this ice cream maker. Oh, you can make ice cream at home by yourself? I mean, my kids, they love ice cream. And you know what? They like Häagen-Dazs ice cream. I'm like, oh. Anyway, so I'm like, okay, ice cream maker, you can make it at home. Nice. How interesting, I thought. And then the second voice goes, oh, yeah. It's so fun. Your kids are going to have so much fun with making this ice cream with you. All sorts of ice cream, right? Can you imagine? And I'm like, oh, yeah, it would be really good. But it is a little bit pricey. I should be, you know, wise with my money, right? And the devil will go, but God gave you the money. He gave you the ability to make money. And you know what? It's yours to spend anyway. Anyway, you know, even if you spend it, it's nothing compared to the storehouse in heaven he has for you, right? He's going to watch over you and provide for you, surely, okay? And it's going to be the best thing for your kids, and it's on sale. Okay. Oh. I'm like, and what happened? I started scrolling every time that I was by myself and have nothing to do, you know, before bed. instead of doing something productive, I'm like researching. I only go on YouTube to listen to worship music and sermons, okay? I suddenly went on YouTube to look at comparison videos. I went to look at, you know, reviews on this ice cream maker, and everything became this ice cream maker for the next week. And I'm like, this has got to stop. So eventually it did. I just stopped it, okay? But anyway, you know, this is what I mean, this internal dialogue, okay, that you have. It happens in the small things to the big things, like, you know, my husband's not treating me very well. I feel so neglected and lonely. Maybe it's okay for me to chat with this person. Maybe it's okay to meet with this guy for a coffee. I think this is a good idea to invest my money. I'm just going to do it without consulting my wife. So these conversations happen in our minds, and we can justify it easily, right? But we need to be aware, because it makes it look so appealing, okay? And yeah, so now we have an understanding of what temptation has, which is doubting the goodness of God, doubting severity of sin, and sin looks appealing. Let's take a look at where Satan launches his missiles, okay? Where does he put temptation? What areas does he attack in us, right? Where he's like, oh, I see it, the weak point, you know? Here it is in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The three areas of our flesh that Satan launches his missiles into. Lust of the flesh. It's the passion to feel pleasures as the ultimate goal. Hedonism. It's good for you, Eve. It's good for you. And the next one, lust of the eyes. Passion to have. Materialism. It became a delight to her eyes. And the next one, boastful pride of life, the passion to be, okay, to be walking in your own self-interest, okay, and to be like God, egoism. Eve failed the test, and many of us failed the test too. In our quest for the pursuit to feel, we don't understand we're actually pursuing to feel the love of God. In our pursuit to have, we don't understand that we are actually pursuing to have His presence in our lives. And in the pursuit to be, we actually are looking and pursuing to be the child of God. And sometimes we lose our way. We look into the immediate gratification and we forget to rejoice in the storm too. We run away from everything and anything to avoid the pain and the trials and the tribulations in our lives. And no wonder we're not growing in victory, because we're avoiding the pain. And we also believe that if I just have a better car, a better home, a better phone, I will be able to live in comfort and be accepted by my peers and respected. And the list just gets bigger and more expensive. And instead of tying our identity to Christ, we tie our identity to things. We strive to work our way up to the top. This one is quite easy, right? And the lie would be it's excellence, right? But then it becomes our own ability. We need to do it. Without us, we can't. We want to control everything. We want to make sure this is that, and, you know, everything has to be under our control. And if we are in position, then we are in a good position, then we are in control. This is the folly of humans since the fall in Adam and Eve, to the Tower of Babel, to all the different kings and pharaohs that we read all about until today, right? become susceptible to these battles if we don't have our anchor in God. If we don't have our anchor in who we are in God. Because our identity has been set and it has been sealed. When Jesus died on the cross for us, He paid it. It's done. We are the children of God, and we need to know it. So, every day we are tempted in one way or another, but we must not fall victim to it. Because we know that Jesus, who is the priest, you know, He was tempted in every single way, yet He did not sin. And He is the one that's giving us the power, the ability to stand up upon against it. And He provided a way out, and His promise is written. Okay, His promise is written in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I'm going to read from the Message version. This is the famous GIC verse, yeah? No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. He will never let you down. Now, are you going to believe in that? It's a choice you're going to make. He will never let me down. Or the other voice. Your God loves you? Then why is this happening? Or whatever, you know? He's always there to help us. He's always going to provide a way out for us. And we need to seek Him. As I mentioned briefly, the devil is crafty, right? It's so cunning and crafty. But he's not creative. It's the same thing over and over. Oftentimes you see the same cycle in motion, but just with different facts and different colors and different clothings, okay? But the foundation of it is the same. It's the same lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. Get you to doubt the goodness of God, severity of sin, and it makes it look so appealing. But God will never let us down because He has already given us Jesus and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. The day you accepted Jesus, you are a new creation, okay? And today my hope and my desire is that we will see this scheme and overcome temptation. You know, it's not like a one-time thing, yay, I did it. You know, as I said, all the time I have this internal dialogue and I'm still working it out, but at least we know we're getting closer every single time. Every victory you have, it's going to add on. So the next time temptation comes, it's going to take a longer time for you to fall or whatever, or you may keep overcoming. So now I want to see. So now, you know, we know. What are we going to do about it? How do we overcome this now that we see these items on the list? And I have 4 points to overcoming temptation. And number one is to know your new identity. Your new identity, not just your identity. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Since you have accepted Jesus, you're a new creation. You're now a son and daughter, but also new. You're new in every single way. And we need to change our perspective to adapt to this new mindset. What does it mean to be new? You know, what is this fullness that we can have? Now, in Romans 6:4 and 11 to 12 and 14, I kind of just summed everything up for you guys. It says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin does not have a hold on us anymore. There is a part of sanctification, yes, but we need to adapt to the new mindset because we are new creation and not go back to, I'm a sinner. And if you keep telling yourself, I'm a sinner, you're going to sin. But if you tell yourself, I'm a new creation and I'm an overcomer, you're going to overcome. So we need to start adapting to that. We must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because when we die with Jesus, we were released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We have a new way of life, a new way of thinking, and that is with the Holy Spirit, by grace. The word new in these chapters, in these verses that we read, is kainos. Kainos is to be in a new state, fresh, new in quality and character. It means a new kind, unprecedented, unheard of. That's you and me. We are unprecedented, unheard of, new creation. And we are walking, even though we're walking in the same world, but we are a new kind. So we need to start acting like a new kind. We don't need to adapt to the old ancestral ways that led us to captivity, right? We can put on the new way of thinking in Christ Jesus. And I was thinking, how do I kind of give an example on this? And I'm thinking, it's kind of like when we had fax machine. Do you guys remember fax machine? Oh yeah, that was our ultimate way of instantaneous messaging, right? And, you know, I was fascinated. Wow, how does it work? You know, you can write everything and draw it, and then you send it, and the other person gets it. Amazing, right? But wait, Zoom by the time, email. Whoa, there's a computer, there's email now? What? It's a completely different thing. It's a new thing, right? What did we do? Do you still use fax machine? No, right? I mean, I tossed mine out a long time ago. Because why? We adapted to the new way. Because it's better. It's great. It's good, right? And we need to adapt to the new us, the new creation within us. So we don't let the old self creep back in, right? We need to know and change our mindset to adapt to who God says we are and walk in it, right? You cannot put old wine in new wineskin. And if we are new wineskin, then we better not draw in that old wine because it's going to burst. It's going to break. It's not going to work because you're new, unprecedented, unheard of. Now, the second way, okay, number one is know your new identity. And then number two is know the Word of God, right? As I said, you need to, how do you know your new identity? If you don't read the Word of God, you would not know who you are. You don't know the promises the Lord has for you. So you need to make sure you know it. Because if you don't know it, you can't claim it, right? If I don't know I have a car, I will never be able to drive my car. But if I know it, I can claim it. So it's so important that we know the Word of God. In Ephesians, it tells us that the Word is this, the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is the offensive weapon that we have, and we must wield it. We must use it because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. So we need to use divine ways to fight spiritual wars, right? The Word of God is a double-edged sword. So we need to know it. And if God had, I mean, if Eve had actually maybe knew the word, maybe things will be different, you know? So I really highly encourage us to remember, find some promises. If you know of a weakness that you have, look for Word of God promises in that area and start declaring it over yourself. I had to do that every day in front of the mirror, looking in myself and declare words of truth until my body, my soul, and my spirit responded to it, you know? And that's sometimes how we need to fight. So you need to find those promises and claim them, declare it, and walk in them, because those are things that will empower you. And if we believe that our words are powerful, they can bring death and life, how much more powerful is the Word of God? Okay, so not just our own words, Word of God. And because it can tear down strongholds, right? It can break fortresses. We need to bless ourselves more. Number three, don't hide. Yes, don't hide. Don't do it alone. Do it with God and do it with community. Do not hide. The devil's scheme is always divide and conquer. All over the Bible, it's always dividing, 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 so then they can conquer. Don't hide, you know? Adam and Eve decided to hide, but God still went and looked for them. That's the heart of God. He does not want them to be separated from God, from himself. So he made a way. He went to look for them. So in this time where we may have sin, where we may be fighting, it's not the time to say, oh my God is not going to love me. He's so angry at me. All this, these lies that come in. God is actually saying, come to me, come to me. Where are you? Where are you? Right? He is actually making the first move. So please don't do it on your own. Yeah, God never gets caught by surprise, right? And so we need to know that he's already provided a way out. You know, when he abandoned Adam and Eve, I mean, I think it's really by his grace, because it said later on, you know, oh, we should not let them stay here, because if they do, what if they take from the tree of life? Right? It is by his love and by his grace that he said, we need to get them out of here because we cannot see them in an eternal state of death and sin. He spared them from taking that tree too. But when he sent them out, he said, subdue the earth. Okay, the word subdue means conquer it, overcome it, right? You only need to conquer and dominate and overcome if there's a war. And the Bible clearly tells us that the war is not against flesh and blood. So who is God saying to conquer? Maybe it's the devil. Maybe it's temptation, right? So he's already given us that command. And when he gives us a command, he's given us a way out. And now he planned, right? We have Jesus. He's conquered it. He's conquered it in his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. And so we know in assurance of his goodness, and that we don't need to hide. We go with that authority, understand, hey, we're going to conquer this, yeah? And also, don't find community, right? Never do it by yourself. Never do it alone, right? The Bible tells us one put 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000. I don't know how the math works, but it's amazing, right? So go find someone, you know, accountability, leaders, house church leaders, pastors, right? Mature Christians to walk you out of this. And you may have to find them so often at the beginning. It may be like again, 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 I feel bad for looking for them, you know, but keep going at it. You never want to give up your fight. We never, you know, we already know that the ending for us is victory. So we just need to fight until we get there and becomes a reality, right? So never do it by yourself. And, you know, James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to one another, pray to one another, and so you may be healed, right? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. There's something about community, right? There's something about doing your weakness with community, because their healing can come just through the prayers and community. And number four, the last point, to not dialogue. Don't have a dialogue with the devil. Do not have a dialogue with the devil. Don't even give it space. The greatest example we see in the Bible where it was victorious was Jesus. He gave the word of God, and then he said, go, Satan, right? Basically just said, shut up, leave now, right? And that's what we got to do. We have that authority, and we have that right. You say, no, in the name of Jesus, get out. Whatever lie, whatever thought, get out. And you submit it into the blood of Jesus. Having a dialogue was what caused Eve the fall, right? What would have happened if she had said, oh, hang on, I don't want to talk to you. God, what did you say again? I mean, they have relationship with him, right? Surely that can happen. What would have happened if she just said that? If she went to God instead, right? In my ice cream maker example, there were only two voices. It was my voice and the devil's voice, right? Because you know what? God's voice is a still, small voice. And so we need to, when we ask, we also need to listen to that still, small voice. It's not always God says, thus says the Lord. It is something like, oh, maybe this would be better, or no. You know, we don't take the time to slow down. We are only so bombarded with my own voice and the devil's voice, and we're just going, we need to start trying to dialogue with the Holy Spirit instead, right? When temptation comes, dialogue with Holy Spirit. Don't give devil a foothold. Tell it to go away. I get like, I don't know, 30 scammer calls every week. Do you guys get that? Like, so many. And now I've learned that, you know, when it's unknown numbers or numbers I don't recognize, I don't even pick up. I just put it to, you know, decline naturally. And because it's exactly like what the devil does, right? They call you, so you pick it up, and they have a conversation, and they tell you some things. And then if you have a conversation with them, you already took the first, ooh, you know, you start dialoguing with them, right? I had two very convincing ones, one during COVID when I was tested positive and I needed a quarantine approval or whatever. And then someone called me and said they have my medical record. I'm like, oh, what? You know? And then it was weird. And then eventually I found out it's not right. The second one was recently. Someone told me that, oh, it's about your children's education. I'm like, what? Right? And I'm like, what about my children's education? In Guangzhou. I'm like, oh, I live in Hong Kong. You know? So we hung up, right? But what do I mean? Like, I have friends that fell for it. I have a friend who picked up the call. She gave all hers and her husband's savings away. She fell in love with this mysterious man. Broken marriage, broken family. It's that close, you know. It's like the scammer calls. They keep knocking, keep knocking, keep knocking. They're just waiting for the one opportunity. And you just have to decline, 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 decline. So we must not dialogue with the devil. Yeah. So at this time, I would like to invite the worship team. And I really feel like I want to open up the altar, you know. If you want ministry from the Holy Spirit, I feel like God wants to minister to you. And it could be that maybe someone is making fig leaves for themselves right now, and they're trying to hide from God, right? It's a good time to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit. You know, come and receive His love, right? Or it could be that maybe someone is in the middle of dialoguing with the enemy. Maybe someone is thinking about it and talking and weighing the pros and cons, and you know, maybe that's you, right? And it's a good time, you know, to make a commitment and say, ah, no, I'm not going to dialogue with the enemy. I'm gonna seek Holy Spirit. I'm going to dialogue with the Holy Spirit instead, right? Or maybe you just want some encouragement from God. You want to hear who you are in Him. You want to clothe on the new identity that He has for you. I would love for you to, if you want to, you know, this area is free and it's a good place to be, just to hear God. continue to remain in this place, and I want to make declarations. I want to make declarations over you. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are set free from sin and condemnation. You are set free from Satan's control. You are predestined to be like Jesus. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are given a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. You are complete in Jesus. You have an anchor to your soul. You are loved eternally. You are more than a conqueror. You have a purpose and a calling. You have authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. You have a mind of Christ. You are a new creation. The old things has passed away. Behold, new things have come. You are a child of God.
Let's rise to our feet, and I'll just pray for us and then receive the benediction. Yes, Jesus, we thank you that you're our Lord and Savior, and for this message, Lord. Jesus, we stand in our identity as your sons and daughters, that we are a new creation, that your presence is with us, that we have hope and the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in us, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus carried, that he would resurrect the dead. That same power, that same presence is in us. And so we would not give in. We would not give up, Lord. And so, Lord, we don't entertain the enemy's voice. We're not going to give in to those things. Give us discernment for when we even do that. And instead of giving more to that, Lord, we would turn to you. If only Eve had turned to you and just said, "Is that true, Lord? Is that true?" Everything would be different. And so, Lord, we run to you. We seek your voice and your will and your thoughts for us, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.